Yeah, there is in your worship folder brochure about the campus. I hope you will read that. There's some information will be available outside. Often you get the question, what kind of school is it? We are a university. We do offer a wide range of majors. Running in the most popular majors are psychology, education, and church-related vocations. But we have a wide range, 30 majors, 4 graduate degrees. And so, and we have over the years been ranked. We are ranked every year with the graduate level universities west of the Mississippi River and rank in the top 100 when placed against all the CSUs and Oregon State and all that group. So we've done quite well. So I hope you'll, the best thing we've got going for us are our students. And you've heard from our students, so you know how good we are. And so that's all that needs to be said. I want to, this afternoon, we'd appreciate your prayers for the university as we make our transition. Graduation day in April, when I walk out of graduation, I'm done. And we'll retire. Hazel and I will leave this afternoon to go to Illinois to look for a house. And sometime next summer, we'll relocate, depending on what we find. The one good thing about going to Illinois is that houses aren't selling, so it's a buyer's market, and it's one-third the price of what it is in Redding, one-sixth of what the price is here in Long Beach. I had somebody say the other day, may all people who retire go to the Midwest. It's a good place. But anyway, your prayers for us and for the university would be much appreciated. I want to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1, and use this as the setting for our sermon today. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We'll read the first 3 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, so that in the term there is fix your eyes, so you see nothing else. The focus is such that there everything else it drops out of the picture. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is the concept there is the completer, the one who takes it to the end, who makes it everything that it is within you. So that it is when you say author and perfecter, we're talking about a process, a beginning it has a definite beginning, but there's more to it than the beginning. There's more than the authorship. There's the completion of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, literally, so you will not faint in your minds. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. A.B. Simpson, who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance and is the namesake of Simpson University, wrote a hymn which begins, Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing, Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer, Glorious Lord and Coming King. The last 2 lines of this chorus, of this hymn, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Glorious Lord and Coming King, are part of what A.B. Simpson would refer to as the fourfold gospel. It was his way of expressing what is seen in this particular verse, of Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The question is, what does it all mean? And very often we take this particular truth about Jesus being Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and we break it into pieces. And we look at it as Savior, as a single incident, as Sanctifier, as something else, as Healer, as something else, and Coming King, as something else. And the truth is that the intent of the coinage of the phrase was for an expression of the complete gospel, of a single truth, of an understanding of a process, of a hanging together of some realities. And this morning I'd like for us to think about this a bit and to begin to see how this, in a more global way, how this process hangs together. Of necessity, we will not deal with the intricacies of each section, but this morning I want you to see this, the breadth of what it means to have Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. Then when we talk about Him being Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, that is a single truth. It's not four. It's four dimensions of a single reality. That we have Jesus. And on Him, we fix our eyes. Jesus only, Simpson wrote, is our Savior. All our guilt He bore away. All our righteousness He gives us. All our strength from day to day. Any person in this room that is honest knows that we are guilty people. Yet, the more you know just how corrupted you really are. That there is a sense of sinfulness about us, that we were born that way, that we are by nature sinners. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it's one of those realities that we all deal with, but the truth is, this was not a surprise to God. I think one of the most blessed things about Scripture is when you look at it, you realize that when Adam and Eve fell, committed sin in the garden, and by that corrupted all of human beings so that we all became sinners, that God was not surprised. That before He ever spoke the world into being, and He thought through what was going to occur, the reality of it was is that in this battle that was going on between God and Satan, God and Lucifer, the angel who fell, that there's a reality, that this tension that goes on, that when Adam and Eve were created, they would sin. Not causing it, but understanding it before the world ever began, it was determined how that would be solved. That Jesus would come to the earth, would die, and stand in our place. Before the Bible tells us that before the world ever began, He knew that you and I would be born. He knew what we would be. And He knew our need of Him. And He moved to do something about that. And He decided to set up a way that we could have our sins dealt with and have our guilt dealt with so we can turn to Jesus. We can ask Him to forgive our sins and to have our guilt taken away. And at that moment, when we bow and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, at that moment God says, "No longer guilty." By an act of God, He declares us righteous. And in Scripture, that's called justification. It is a declaration that we're righteous. It's a recognition that we're saved by God's righteousness and not by ours. There is two views of how you become a Christian. And we all hear about this. And theologically, it's called imputed and imparted righteousness. And the issue is, are you saved by your righteousness or saved by Jesus' righteousness? And there is a school of thought, and there are believers who believe that the way it works is that whenever we are saved, that Jesus makes us righteous. And then on the basis of our imparted righteousness, He saves us. But if you look at the New Testament, that's not the presentation at all. Is that He does not impart His righteousness to us and then save us on the basis of our newfound righteousness, but rather stands between us and God and imputes it to us, which means that He pays our debt. And the word means to literally pay our bill that is due to God. But He doesn't put His righteousness in us at the moment of salvation and use that as a basis. There is nothing about us before or after we receive Christ as Savior that makes it to where God would save us. Everything that occurs to us occurs because of the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace that God gives to us because of that. He looks at us. He sets us free. He defrays our debts are paid. And we're saved. And after that, we immediately become different. There are wide ranges of testimonies of people that when they come different, physically change because we are different people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And whenever we come to know Christ as Savior and we have our guilt dealt with and our sins are wiped away, we stand and rejoice, but it doesn't take us very long to realize that while we have received Christ as our Savior and we're different people, we're still not good. There's still something about us that's disappointing. There's a reality that things are not what they ought to be. There's shortcomings that are there. They're what Paul talks about as the struggle within the flesh. And we begin to realize that while I'm a Christian, that I'm not what God wants me to be. There is a lacking that's still within me. But the difference is between being saved and not is now I want to do something about it. Before you become a Christian, you don't care about it. But once I become a Christian, I'm bothered by it. And I say, I want to do that. And one of the things we begin to realize is that the God who authored our faith now wants to perfect it. And he calls us to become like Jesus. And calls us to a lifetime of a relationship in which the righteousness of Jesus becomes a reality in our life because we allow him slowly but surely to change who we are. And it's a process that we call sanctification. It begins whenever we realize that we are not what God wants us to be, and we say, God, I want you to have all of you, and I want you to have all of me. And at that moment, things change. And there begins a new kind of a relationship, a process of becoming like Christ. Jesus is our sanctifier, cleansing us from self and sin, and with all his Spirit's fullness, filling all our hearts within. When I was an undergraduate at Coal Falls College, I took a course in Corinthians. Man named Dr. Sidney Cox. Dr. Cox is one of the most godly men I've ever known. I took him, he taught, and I knew him as an undergraduate, and then after I was there for a couple of years, he was there, so 3 or 4 years, and never saw him or his wife ever do anything that would be considered in any way wrong. Can't say that about many people. The closest he came was one day he got pretty upset at people chewing gum in his class. And he had some things to say about chewing gum, but it was the closest he ever came. Godly, godly man. And we were dealing with a passage in Corinthians where Paul was talking about struggling in the flesh and sometimes doing what he didn't want to do and not doing what he wanted to do. And one brave student finally raised his hand and said, Dr. Cox, do you ever sin? To which Cox, who was at the time in his mid-70s and slick-balled and bright-eyed, chuckled and said, yes, young man, I do, but you'll never know it. Then he began to describe what creation. He said, when I became a Christian, and he came out of a pretty awful background. That I wasn't what I ought to be. And one day I knelt and I prayed and I said, God, you take all of me because I want all of you. And I promise you that if you point your finger to something in my life, that you will enable me, that will change. That I was 25 years old when that happened. And he said, I stand here 50 years later telling you that God has been faithful. And whenever the first things he dealt with were the things that everybody knew were wrong. And then he dealt with the things that my children knew were wrong. And then he dealt with the things that my wife knew were wrong. And I'm at the stage of my walk with him where he's dealing with things that only he and I know are wrong. Yes, young man, I had sinned, but only Jesus and I will know about it. That is the most clear presentation of sanctification I have ever heard. And it is one to which we have all been invited to take part. A lifelong walk of allowing God to touch his finger on things in our lives and then to change it so that day by day we become more like Jesus. So that when we come old, we are saints, not because we no longer have the energy to sin, but because we no longer have the inclination to sin. Because God has dealt within us. But all of us know that as we follow God, and if you enter into this kind of a relationship, that there are going to be bumps in the road. And there are times when things come along and you say, what in the world is going on here? You know, what is it God is up to? I remember I had an elder in my church that was in his late 70s. He had been an elder since he was 30 years old. Years. And this guy was, and he came to me one day, and we had a noon prayer meeting, because there were a lot of people in our church who couldn't get out on Wednesday night for prayer meetings, so we'd have one at Wednesday at noon. And he came to me after church one day, and he said, after a prayer meeting on one Wednesday, and he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, Lester, I'd be glad to pray for you. What do I pray about? He said, I'm struggling. And I said, what are you struggling with? He said, I'm struggling with the reality of whether or not I'm saved or not. Now, you got to understand, 50 years an elder, righteous, holy, wonderful man. But I will never forget the next thing he said. He said, Jesus over the years has proved himself faithful to me. And I know that the current struggle I'm having is all in my head. But what I need you to pray for is I understand how faithful God is, and I know for a fact that I'm a Christian, but I really need to get it back down in my heart again because Satan is trying to steal my victory. A few weeks later, I saw Lester. He said, quit praying. It's taken care of. Taught me a great lesson is that the struggles are never over. Till the day we die, the struggles are not over. But there are ways that God comes to us and demonstrates his faithfulness to us. And these kind of things come on the road. And probably the greatest issue, the greatest way in which this occurs is through the third reality in this fourfold gospel, Jesus our healer. It's an interesting kind of a thing that Simpson presented. And probably the most misunderstood, when we talk about Jesus, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, the single most misunderstood one is this issue of healer, because we have allowed people who are Pentecostal in background and in the faith to define when he talks about this. But was rather talking about how that God is so faithful to us that he regularly demonstrates to us his concern for us, and he chooses even to interfere with and to touch us occasionally and heal our bodies, which is the only thing about us that does not go into eternity. It's the only thing about us that didn't go into eternity. But God cares so much about us that he'll even heal us and change our bodies to his glory. Simpson, one day I was at a retreat about 15 years ago, And I was struggling with this whole issue of healing. There had been a new book come out that was written by a guy at Fuller called How to Have a Healing Ministry Without Making Your Church Sick. And it was done, and the guy had, he went to Lake Congregational, and they prayed for healing, and they had documented all the cases of people they'd prayed for. And they had found that there were about 15% of the people they prayed for were immediately healed, about 15% never healed, and about 70% got well eventually. So I began to calculate in my church when we prayed for people and found out the percentages were about the same. Went to this retreat and said, is Jesus our healer or not? And Richard Bailey, who was vice president of Christian Missionary Alliance at the time, said to me, if you ever see healing, specifically tied to God working in your life. I went back home, and I was familiar with Simpson's writings, and I pulled out some of Simpson's stuff that had not made sense before and began to read it again, understanding that healing is not separate from my experience with Jesus, but an integral part of my experience with Jesus. And then when he saves me and sanctifies me, he wants to work within every aspect of my life to demonstrate his faithfulness to me, and sometimes that will be in healing processes. And there's one passage that I'll never forget that Simpson wrote in which he said, if I came to you and you were sick and you asked me to pray for you, I'd ask you a couple of questions. And the first question is that since you are being sanctified and know what God is doing in your life, what is it God wants to do for you right now? And so all of a sudden, the pressure goes from the person doing the praying to the person being prayed for. And he said, when I ask you that question, there's three possible answers for that. One of them is that I know that God is working in my life and he wants to heal me. He said, if that's your answer, we can claim it together and we will see God bring victory. You may answer me and say, I don't know. I can't figure this one out. He said, then we will claim the promises of Scripture and we will pray, trusting that God in his sovereignty will do for you what he knows to be best and his working in your life. But if you look at me and say to me, Dr. Simpson, I believe that God's not going to heal me. The best thing I can do for you is not to pray for you, but to fluff your pillow and let you die in peace. Do you get it? Do you see the processes on there? That when we become a Christian and we're following God, that whenever he comes to deal with us in the matter of healing, it's part of the overall work that he's doing within us. And it's his way of saying to us, believe me, I am faithful. Jesus only is our healer. All our sicknesses is bare. On his risen life in fullness, all his members still may share. You have Jesus Christ, Savior, which deals with our past, Sanctifier and Healer, which deals with our present. And the last part of the gospel is Jesus coming King. Over the years, when you think about Jesus, their coming King, it's brought together some very interesting feelings. The other day, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, we were talking about the second coming. He said, you know, I pray for Jesus to come back. On a regular basis, I pray for Jesus to come back. But wait till next week. Not today. Remember when I was a kid, I was about 12 years old, and we had a pastor who one day stood up in church and he said, began was preaching on the second coming, and he said, I believe that Jesus is going to come back before I die. And I took one look at him with his gray hair, wrinkled skin, and I thought, oh God, he's an old man. And I'll never get to get out of college. I just never get anywhere. Don't you do what he wants. The funny, really funny part is I discovered later he was 55 when he preached the sermon. But we all have that kind of reaction because there's that. And then sometimes it's just our guilt. One of the funniest stories in our family is the fact that when I was Again, I was about 8 or 9 years old. My father was working in Houston, Texas. My mother took us out there. He couldn't come home during the summer, so we went out and spent 2 weeks in a little motel in Texas in the days before air conditioning. It was a blistering hot time, and it was muggy and rainy. My brother and I played in the mud out back, and we had a great time. My mother, I found out later, was quite miserable in the whole process. And one day she took us over to the movie theater to see The Good Humor Man. Now, for you, today, that may not seem like strange, but when I was a kid, it was still sinful to go to the theater. And you just didn't do that. In fact, I saw one movie before I was a senior in high school. This was it. Saw another one when I was a senior in high school. Saw another one after I got out of college, because it just was not an accepted thing within the Christian sphere of lives. So years later, I asked my mother, I said, "Whatever possessed you to take us to the theater that day?" And she said, "Well," she told me how hot it was and how miserable it was. "The only air-conditioned building in the area was this theater." And she kept looking at this air-conditioned sign. And every time my brother and I would get at each other, she'd think, "You know, if I took them in there and cooled them all for 2 hours, I would have peace." So she did. And she said, "But you know what happened?" I said, "No." She said, "As soon as I walked in, I thought, oh no, Jesus may come back." And I don't remember a thing about that movie, because I had my head down saying, "Not till I get out of here. Not until I get out of here." The reality of it is, life will end. It'll either be by death or by the return of Jesus. And whenever it comes, what is the preferred way to be ushered into his presence? But one of the things we often miss in this is really the picture that God has in mind about the end of times. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, there's painted there for us several pictures about the second coming that are important. One of them is that the reason, it gives us a reason he has not come back yet. The reason he has not come back yet is because there's still people to be saved. Tell us in 2 Peter 3 that Jesus is delayed his coming. Only because there are people yet to come into the kingdom. And as long as there are people to be coming into the kingdom, he will delay his coming. But when the Father speaks and says, "The church is complete," then he will return. But when he returns, the picture that's given to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that at the end of time, there will be this resurrection of the dead. We will all go to be with Christ. There will be the judgment of those who have sinned. There will be the separation of the sinful from the righteous. And whenever this, after that, we will stand with God in heaven. And God will then, in a heaven that he has prepared for us, and then God, with us as witnesses, will speak. And everything that exists will vanish. And then God himself will speak again. And there will be created a new heaven and a new earth. And we will be the witnesses of that creative act of God. And then he will wipe away all tears and say, "Enjoy my presence forever." What a wonderful reality. And for Jesus, we are waiting, listening for the advent call. But 'twill still be Jesus only, Jesus ever, all in all. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing. Savior, sanctifier, and healer. Glorious Lord and coming King. Simpson wrote another hymn that one stanza reads this way. "Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil." This is what I want you to take home with you today. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is enough. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because you will find in Him everything you need. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at Him and think about Him and understand Him as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And why would you do that? The writer of Hebrews tells us, so that you will not grow weary and faint in your minds. Keep on keeping on, because the reality of Jesus is all we need. Amen.
Are we focused on Him? Have we fixed our eyes on Him? Is He the author and perfecter of our faith? Let's pray as the Simpson Choir comes and helps us to respond to this sermon. Let's proceed with real worship and a real focus on Jesus in our hearts. Father God, we come to You this morning, and God, we pray that You would be the one that is